Lord, we thank you this morning for how marvelous you are to us. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you that we stand here this morning because of your great love for us. Lord, you did change us. You are rearranging us. That work, Lord, is an ongoing work that you patiently continue throughout our lives, throughout our circumstances. And we just want to say thank you for not giving up on us, for not throwing up your hands and saying this is too hard a case. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to revitalize our faith, our hope, our joy. And we ask that now as we turn to your word, that you would minister by the power of your Spirit to where you know we are, to where you know our need is, and in the way, Lord, that you know we can best receive it. That is the work of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this gathering, I always say that if there is one Sunday where you are going to make it a point to attend services, this is the Sunday. And I always say if there's one Sunday that you have to miss, don't make it this Sunday. Don't make it Fourth Sunday. Don't make it Communion Sunday. Don't make it this time when we come together to remember why we come together. To remember what happened that has made our coming together what it is. A celebration. To remember the gift and to remember the giver. This gathering is more than a monthly ritual. This gathering is a heartfelt expression of our gratitude and faith. I often like to think about it as all of us coming together to sign a big old thank you card with each of our signature on it and lifting it up to heaven in praise and prayer and thanksgiving and receptivity to his word. Because that's all we can do is say thank you. That's all we got. That's all we got. Because no matter what else we try to give him, he's got it already. Yeah. What do you give the God who's got everything? We give him thanks. And what Jesus said on that night when he was betrayed, when he broke the bread, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Just remember me. Remember what I have done for you. If you remember what I've done for you, everything else will begin to take care of itself. Do you know that? If you remember what he's done for you, everything else will begin to fall in place. Your efforts become lubricated by his love. And all of a sudden, you're not paying a God tax anymore. You are responding to his embrace. So just all you got to do is remember me. Just remember. So this morning's message is titled appropriately, Savoring the Savior. Savoring the Savior. I would like you to join me on this Pastor's Appreciation Sunday. I'd like you to join me in appreciating the one who's responsible for the pastor. I would like for you to join me in appreciating the Savior. I'd like you to join me in savoring him. Savoring him. Savoring means to enjoy something completely. It means taking the time to fully appreciate its taste. Fully appreciate its aroma. Or it's feeling. It's about being mindful and present in the moment. fully experiencing and relishing it. You know, when I savor a meal, when I savor a banana pudding, when I savor yesterday the beef stew that George Clanton made and put in a little container and gave me a little piece of it, a little taste of it. When I savor the steak that Laverne's cooking for me later on today, I saw it on the counter. When I savor a meal, I'm not just eating it for sustenance. I'm enjoying each bite, the flavors and the experience itself. In the same way, when we savor a moment or we savor a relationship, we're deeply appreciating and valuing it. We're not just consuming it. We are taking time to be aware of it and allowing it to touch us beyond our appetite, touch our senses, and allow us to enter a fuller experience than just consumption. So what I want is for us to savor the Savior this morning. And that's what Fourth Sundays here really are about, deeply appreciating and valuing our Savior. So our text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 20 through 28 as we seek to savor the Savior together this morning. Matthew chapter 20, looking at verses 20 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and knelt down to make a request of him. "What do you want?" he inquired. She answered, "Declare that in your kingdom one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left." You gotta love moms. Nothing's too good for my baby. The right hand of God and the left hand. "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus replied. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," the brothers answered. "You will indeed drink my cup," Jesus said, "but to sit at my right or left is not mine to grant. These seats belong to those for whom my Father has prepared them." When the 10 other disciples heard about this, when they heard the audacity of this mom to ask that these two guys be allowed to sit at the right and left hand of God, it says they were indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them aside and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They boss them around. And their superiors exercise authority over them. They boss them around. It shall not be this way among you. This is not what my kingdom is going to be like. My kingdom is not going to be about trying to position yourself, nudging somebody else out of the way, that's not how it's going to be. Not this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for setting them straight. Thank you, Jesus, for setting us straight. Thank you, Jesus, for being Jesus. Thank you for this word of wisdom, this radical view of leadership, this radical view of importance and significance. Verse 28, it speaks directly to the heart of Jesus' mission. In a world where leaders often seek power and leaders often seek privilege, Jesus flips the script by coming to earth as a servant. When Jesus said those words, he was not directing them to a concept or a principle or to something that he read in a book. He was directing them to his example. That's why he ends it with, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we're savoring today. That he came and gave his life as a ransom for many. I tried to capture Jesus' example this past week in a word portrait that's in your bulletin, the view from my place. So I want you to mentally join me among the crowd, among the crowds that follow Jesus for just a moment. That's what I named this piece. It's not named that in your bulletin. But that's what I named this piece. I named it Me Among the Crowds. And I pictured myself walking along with Jesus in the crowd of people who were following him. I saw myself, I identified with them as one of them. And I'm walking along in my imagination with Jesus. And these are the things that I explored and the things that I came up with as I walked with him. So I tried to capture his example with these words. In the bustling towns and the quiet countrysides of ancient Israel, I see myself among the people of Jesus' time and I identify with their needs. They are me. And I identify with their problems. As I walk with the crowds, I say, thank you, Lord, for serving us, for serving us. You serve someone out there, you're serving us. I felt like you're serving me. They were just representative of me. Thank you for serving us. Thank you for feeding us. Thank you for healing us. You didn't just pass through, but you stopped. You listened and you engaged with our needs and you shared our joys. And your miracles were not just displays of power, but acts of heaven's love and compassion. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, and for being patient with our questions, our doubts, and our misunderstandings, like John and James over there. Though we often struggle to grasp the meaning and the magnitude of your words, that we continue to gloss over them at times. We continue to take them for granted. We equate hearing them with doing them, equate hearing them with believing them. We're dull of hearing sometimes. We don't get it. You can't get through no matter how you try to say it. Thank you, Lord, for continuing to coach us with gentleness and wisdom. Thank you for meeting us where we were in the full array of our humanness and inviting us to take your hand and follow you into more and follow you into better. Your call to a deeper relationship with you is a journey toward fullness and a journey towards joy. Most of all, I am profoundly grateful for the moment when you resolutely set your face toward Jerusalem, knowing the suffering that awaited you. Thank you for the courage and the love that compelled you to endure the cross, to take on our punishment and pay the ultimate price to redeem us. In your eyes, we were precious enough to die for. And that same sacrificial love transforms our lives each day. So today, Lord, I thank you for the vibrant, life-giving relationship you offer. I am forever grateful for your love and your continual invitation to know you more deeply. I trust in your guidance. I lean on your strength, and I rejoice in the journey with you. So in view of that marvelous portrait of our living Lord, I have four items for us to savor together in the light of that portrait of Jesus. Four items that I'd like you to sample with me like at a buffet. Choose all four tables or just choose one table. But I want you to sample the delights of the Lord with these items. Number one, I want to savor his connection with our felt needs. Savor his connection with our felt needs. Identifying with the needs and struggles of the people around Jesus, we can feel his connection with our felt needs. But beyond that, we can feel it in our own lives. All of us in here have asked God for something. All of us in here have trusted God for something. And it's something that we felt we needed. Maybe we didn't really need it, but it was a felt need. It was something that our hearts were yearning for. God didn't give us everything that we felt we needed, but he's given us many things that we have felt we've needed. And even beyond that, he's done more many times than what we thought we needed. Imagine having a choice. Having a choice of being either a CEO of a large, successful company, living in a mansion with all the luxuries and people whose job it is to just take care of you to make sure that you feel even more comfortable. Imagine being able to choose that position versus taking a job where you're barely able to make ends meet. Jesus chose the latter. He could have come here any way he wanted to. Do you know that? He could have chosen any way. He could have been effective as a CEO. He could have fixed it up so that, you know what, I'm going to come down from my mansion on the hill and I'm going to minister to the little people and then I'm going to care for them. And, you know, that's going to be my base. He could have. But instead, he chose to be that person that's barely making it. The birds of the air have their nests, and the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. That's what he chose. Do you know why he chose that? He chose that so that he could be in touch with our felt needs. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. The scripture says that he chose these things so that he could be a faithful high priest, so that he would know what we are going through, so that he'd know what a felt need is. So when we approach him with our felt needs, he knows what a felt need feels like. And so when he addresses that with us, he's addressing it from a place, I know, Nikki. I know. I know where you are. I know what you're feeling. And this is connected to me caring for your emotions. You know, we talk a lot here about getting to know the Lord better and how that surpasses and it is above our physical circumstances. And that sometimes the difficulty of our physical circumstances highlights the Lord's care for us in a greater way. But the Lord cares for our felt needs. And we should never be reluctant to share those felt needs with Him for the sake of sounding unspiritual. You hear what I'm saying? There's nothing unspiritual about asking the Lord for felt needs. No, Lord, I don't have all the wisdom. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I don't want the wand of absolute control, but I'm feeling this. And this is where I am, and I want you to do this for me. You think when the people walked up to Jesus on the road there and asked him for something, they were trying to figure out whether or not it was spiritual or not? No, they just felt it. They just felt it. My daughter's sick. Lord, touch me. I'm feeling this. So we are celebrating, we're savoring a Savior who didn't choose an ivory tower where he can't connect with us. We're savoring a Savior who put on flesh and came down here and took on the form of a servant and lived broke. He lived broke. Did you know that? Jesus was broke. He was rich with heavenly riches. But monetarily, I ain't got a place to lay my head. It wasn't always that way, but it was that way at times in his life. So much so that the scripture says that the women who were following him were supporting him out of their own private means. That's what the scripture says. It's not because he couldn't do better. That's not why he did it. That's not why. It's not that he didn't know where the money was. You remember he sent Peter fishing because he had to pay his taxes? I got a rich fish friend. Go catch him, Peter. First one you catch, open his mouth and there's going to be a coin in there and it's enough for you and I to pay our taxes. It's not that he had to be broke. Why do you think he was broke? He chose that so he could connect with us. So that he would understand what it feels like to be broke. Thank you, Jesus, for connecting with our felt needs. That I can talk to you freely about stuff that I just want. And stuff that I just want to change. See, those dialogues draw us near. Those dialogues draw us near to the heart of God, and He draws near to us. Those dialogues are the ones that Psalm 62:8 is talking about when it says, "Trust in Him at all times, Brian. Pour out your heart before Him, because God is a refuge for you, for us. He's not a judge of your heart. Pour it out. Pour it out, Brian. What you want? You know? If you want the Nationals to win, tell me about it. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. So I want us to savor His connection with our felt needs. Secondly, I want us to savor His meeting us where we are spiritually. Savor the fact that we have a Savior who meets us where we are spiritually. You'd like to be someplace else. You'd like to be more mature in this area. You'd like to see this habit go away. You would like to stop falling into the same old cycle of bad. You don't want to be where you are. You want to be someplace else. You want God to do something. Change me, Lord. Change me, Jesus. You know why Jesus isn't changing you the way you want to be changed? As fast as you want to be changed? Do you know why? Let me tell you why. One is because he wants you to know that you're loved right where you are. That's what he wants. And secondly, he wants you with the same love that you're receiving from him to be compassionate to someone else who's not changing as fast as you want them to. You have received mercy. Give mercy. You have received love. Give love. Oh, I'm working on you. I'm working on, and you know I'm working on you. You know how I know you know I'm working on you? Because you're asking me to change you. Because you're not content where you are. And that's because I'm working in you. Where do you think you grew that brain? He meets us where we are. And we savor him for meeting us where we are spiritually and for not being repulsed by us. He is never repulsed by us. In the portrait of Jesus that I painted, thank you, Lord, for healing us. He was not repulsed by what is repulsive. Leprosy wasn't just a disease. Leprosy was not just contagious. Leprosy was repulsive. Jesus went past the repulsiveness and embraced the leper. He wasn't repulsed by what is repulsive. Demonic possession, we read about it and we think, oh, that, you know, person just had a demon, maybe had a little twitch or something. No, that ain't what it was. That ain't what it was. It was scary and it was repulsive. We read in the book of Mark chapter 9 about a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit and his dad was begging Jesus to get rid of it. Disciples couldn't handle it and they brought him to Jesus. And he said to him, how long has he been like this? The boy was convulsing violently. And then he fell on the ground and he began foaming at the mouth. And Jesus wasn't repulsed. He healed him. Nowhere does the scripture say about any situation, and Jesus was repulsed. No matter what he encountered, it doesn't say, and Jesus was repulsed and he had to get himself together. He had to turn around and get himself together before he would go over there. He wasn't repulsed by any man or any woman by what they'd done or who they were. Some of our thoughts and some of our actions, we would say ourselves, are repulsive. We can't stand them ourselves, if we're honest. But the Lord meets us where we are. And he's not repulsed by our repulsiveness. Marvelous. Isn't that marvelous? He embraces the fullness of our humanity and invites us to follow him into greater joy and larger purposes. He invites us, but he meets us where we are. So we celebrate We celebrate and savor his meeting us where we are spiritually. Number three, we're savoring his intentional and determined sacrifice. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. We're savoring his intentional and determined sacrifice. In Luke 9:51, the scripture says, as the day of his ascension approached, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his face like flint. He determined, I'm going to Jerusalem. No matter what awaits me there, no matter what danger awaits me there, Jesus' unwavering commitment to his path is amazing. He was fully aware of the suffering ahead. He knew what was coming. I went to the doctor because I had plantar fasciitis in my right foot. Avon's, Lynn's sister, as a matter of fact, she's a podiatrist. So I went to her, and we worked for a number of weeks, and then she said, well, you know what? Maybe you should get this shot. I don't think so. Let me walk on it a few more weeks and see if it gets better. I was afraid of the needle. I manned up and I got it, and I'm feeling better now. But I was just thinking about how our aversion to pain, whatever it is, we have this. We don't want no pain. Like I said, we don't mind being dead. We just don't want to die. And the reason we don't want to die is because of the pain. It's not the mystery. Let's be clear. It's the pain that we anticipate. Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing full well the details of the pain that he was signing up for. How do we know he knew in detail? Because he wrote about it 500 years earlier in Isaiah 53. He knew he was giving his face to those who pluck out the beard, just pull out the beard, and spit upon him, mocking him. He knew it. He even said, I've longed to have this Last Supper with you before I suffer. He didn't even say before I die. No, before I suffer. Imagine a firefighter running into a fire to save someone. The only way to rescue the person is to give his own life. And he knows it. He's not hoping to get out. He knows it. He dashes in, and with his last effort, he pushes the person out the window, and the person falls into the trampoline below. Imagine if you were that person. Jesus died on the cross once for all time, the scripture says. But he died for whoever would believe. Jesus died on the cross once. So he gave his life for all of us, but he also gave his life for each of us. He gave his life for the whole world, but the whole world consists of all us. Individuals. There's no such thing as the world per se. It's people. Individuals. So he died for each one of us. When Jesus died on the cross, it was like going into that fire over and over and over again for each one of us. And dying over and over again for each one of our sins. I mean, it was, he died once, but that death was for all of our sins. That death was, he died it for Beth. He died it for Tracy. He died for Marlo. He died for Flamina. He died for you, James. He, if you were the only person on earth, he would have run into that fire for you and thrown you out the window onto the trampoline and died. That's the picture. He ran into the fire for each one of us. You know, the world is on fire. You know that? All you got to do is kind of take a look around. The world is on fire, and it has been on fire since the fall of man. It didn't just catch on fire last week. It didn't just catch on fire during this election cycle. It didn't just catch on fire 2 years ago. The world has been on fire, and it's a growing fire. It's turning into a bigger and bigger inferno. And Jesus didn't come to earth to put out the fire. He did not come with a hose to put out the fire. He came to dash into the fire to save people from the fire. That is what his mission was. The Son of God came to give his life and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think about that. Jesus died for Dan Beatty. He ran into the fire and threw me out and was engulfed by the flames. So I savor his intentional and his determined sacrifice for me. And finally, I'm savoring his ongoing transformative love. The ongoing impact of Jesus' selfless love is continually shaping our lives. This morning we were talking about it in Sunday school, how the love of God transforms us in such powerful and magnificent ways, in ways that ritual can't, in ways that religion can't. The love of God, the love of Christ controls us. It conforms us. It changes us. It motivates us. He didn't just love us then. He's actively loving us now. And he's going to love us forever. You see, and part of the way that this love expresses itself is by drawing us to himself. You know, there is both satisfaction and longing in our walk with Christ. There's satisfaction and longing. When we're in Christ, we experience this deep sense of satisfaction. He fills the deepest needs and the deepest longings of our hearts. And he confirms his presence within us and in our lives. And he reassures us of his love. And that gives us this sense of well-being and satisfaction and joy. And we're standing up and we're celebrating. We're praising the Lord and we're thankful for him. In our private times, we're walking around. Sometimes we're just overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed. And that's the satisfaction of knowing Jesus. That's what we try to market. We tell people about that. We say, boy, there's joy in Jesus. And we want others to connect with that part of our spiritual experience, of our walk with Jesus, that I know I got what I need. I know I got what I need in him. I know this is it. I'm satisfied with Jesus, the song says. People have been talking about it a long time. And we've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good. That's why we keep coming back. We don't come back because it feels bad. We come back because it feels good. We come back because he's doing stuff in us that's making us feel all right, that makes us feel assured, that makes us feel confident, that makes us feel like everything's going to be okay, that makes us feel like I got you. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I will satisfy you. David said, oh, satisfy us in the morning. Moses, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. You got it like that, God. You've got it like that. We know you got it like that, and you give it to us. So there's that satisfaction. But there's also, alongside of that satisfaction, there's a deep longing, a yearning to know him more, a yearning to experience more of his love and to grow deeper in our relationship with him. And it's this longing that propels us forward, motivating us to seek him and to continue to grow in him and to never to not become stagnant. The song Amy Grant used to sing, you gave me just enough to make me hungry for more of you. Getting to know him is like reading a great book. You are satisfied with the story, but you're eager to read more. He's a real page turner. He is. You're enjoying what you're reading and what you're experiencing, but you want to keep going. You got to keep on turning the pages because you want more. And just when you think you got it figured out, there's another plot twist. No! Vern's reading a book right now. She's telling me all about it. Oh, and let me tell you what he did then. And then this happened. And then that. Oh, and his mother? She lights up. Knowing Jesus is like that. We're turning the pages. We're loving what we're reading, but we're turning the pages. Or it's like having a hobby that you love. And you're satisfied, but you're always looking forward to the next time you can engage in it. You know, it's like gardening or adding to your collection or pottery or whatever you do, starting a new puzzle. You're satisfied, but you want to keep going. Thank you, Lord, for how life in you becomes more glorious, more fascinating, and more surprising day by day. You are both the satisfaction of my soul and its deepest longing at the same time. I thank you for the satisfaction, and I thank you for the hunger equally, because they make my relationship with you my most precious possession and my most passionate quest. You know, my spiritual quest is beautifully simple. I sum it up this way. I say, Lord, every day I want to appreciate more the life you died to give me, and to do so within my specific circumstances, whether they're pleasant or distressing. And the Lord's honoring that request. I'm a joyful man today. I am a joyful man today. Because the Lord is honoring that request. He is showing up in my life in magnificent ways. And just ask my wife, my life ain't perfect. I'm not perfect, and my circumstances aren't perfect. And as wonderful as you all, you ain't either. But Lord, every day I want to appreciate more the life that you died to give me, and I want to appreciate it in the context of my everyday life. Whatever's going, whatever's coming, whatever's up, whatever's down, I don't want to control my life. I want to respond to you in whatever my life is. I want to know the joy of knowing you, whatever my life may be at the moment. Bless me, Lord, bless me. with that consciousness. Bless me with that nudge from your Spirit. Bless me with that reminder. As my appreciation for him grows, so does my receptivity and my responsiveness to how he wants to use the life he's given me each day, how he wants to use that life. More, how do you want to use this life that you've given me, Lord? And less of, make this life the way I want it to be. Felt needs are good. Felt needs are good. But when you really get down to it, who do you want to trust? You or him? When you really get down to it, honestly, I don't want to trust me over him. So, Lord, what do you want this life you've given me today to do? What do you want it to do? So, savoring our Savior is the delight that transforms our lives. And I'm done.